What a blessing you are, and what a blessing you are to many in our community. You ever thought about that? If there was no Christians in our community, what that would mean? You probably can't even imagine. But you are the salt and light of our community and of the world. And what a joy to come together. And this morning we're going to talk about how we become salt and much brighter. And that's by something called prayer. If you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, of course, were tempted. And that whole scenario about Satan tempting Eve, and she, of course, sinned and partook of the fruit and handed it to Adam. And then, of course, they both partook, and their eyes were open, and they would be like God, knowing good and evil. But what we often forget is in that scenario is what biblicists call the federal headship theory, which means Adam and Eve sinned is passed on to us. But what is often overlooked is the first thing that happens to Adam and Eve is fellowship with the living God is broken. And there's kind of a comical verse. It says, God went looking for Adam and said, Adam, where are you? I mean, really? He knew where he was. God knew where Adam was. What God was doing is saying, Adam, something has changed, hasn't it? Where are you? We've had fellowship continuously. But where are you, Adam? Well, Adam was in the woods. But to bring the point home, when prayer is introduced in the Old Testament, we ought to be alert, and the prayer we have now, that what was lost in the garden now is restored through the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, the Bible says. So with that being said, our parable this morning speaks to that. This thing we call prayer. I'm here not to make you feel guilty. I've been through a lot of prayer sermons. I've done a few. But I want to be careful that I don't lay guilt on you. But rather, I hope in our story this morning, you are compelled to pray. And Jesus, with the disciples, is going to compel his disciples and those who are listening to pray by giving them a view of God that maybe they didn't have. I ask you, what's your view of God? Who do you think, or what do you think God is like? You might say, well, he's creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer, and you can go on and on. But would you say that he's a giver, a lover, a caregiver, one who is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth? And worshiping in spirit and in truth includes prayer. So this morning we're going to read about someone, well, two people particularly, a widow and an unjust judge. And I'm going to read it. If you have your Bibles or your little devices, follow along from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Here's what Luke wrote, and then, of course, he quotes Jesus. And he, meaning Jesus, told them a parable to the effect they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Some versions actually say, so you don't lose heart. There's a sermon right there. He said to them, in a certain city there was a judge. He neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the unrighteous judge refused. But afterward, he spoke to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Would you pray with me? Our Father, in these few moments we have the great privilege, the joy to see in your word, be reminded of great and glorious things. They are heavenly things. but they impact us in this earthly life. And this morning, there's no doubt what you have in mind is how we ought to pray and not lose heart. And then you give us an illustration of one who does exactly that. And Lord, there's a caution too, that many of us have prayers that we wait to be answered and they haven't come about. Help us to persevere in that. And then, Lord, guide our minds and our hearts to worship you in light of what we read this morning, have read, and will learn about and will grow in, that we might be like your Son, conformed to the image of your Son, who prayed day to day, who went away for long periods to pray, who prayed with his disciples, who taught them how to pray. And so we want to be conformed to him this morning. And we pray in his name, Jesus' name, amen. So what's our context? The context of Luke 18, 1 is Jesus is talking about eschatology, the end time. And he talked about what will life be like. It'll be normal and plain. People will not be looking for him. In fact, they'll be disinterested. And so our parable is going to tell us about the interest we have or have the attention we are to give to the living God. And he says, it'll be like the days of Noah. Things were normal. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And he'll talk about his second coming. And this parable is about how we are to live kingdom life until he returns. And so Jesus tells this parable with that intent. It's very clear. We're going to look at the characters in this. First, the purpose again is he gave them a parable. They have to always pray and not lose heart in light of the coming of the Son of Man. We are to pray always and not falter in hardship. And that prayer is normative to a faithful life. But Jesus starts with this, or Luke says, and he told them a parable to the effect, or to this end, or with this aim, they ought to always pray. What do you do with ought? Many of us don't like the word ought. We ought to do this, we ought to do that. We'd rather have a life of non-ought, right? Non-oughtness. But Jesus, when he gives us an ought, it's for our good. All of his commands are yes to his people, for their good. So be mindful of that. If you read commands, even in scripture, Jesus is not trying to be a killjoy, or the Father's not being a killjoy. He wants to increase our joy, and loving obedience increases our joy. But this word ought is worthy of our attention. It literally means obligated, obligatory. It's needful. So our Lord and Master and says, like he did, he prayed always, says, by the way, you who are my, the elect, you ought to pray always. And with full authority, Jesus says, pray always. And we know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, and when you pray, not if you pray, and when you pray, pray like this, our Father. We'll go to that a little bit later. But to illustrate this, he tells this parable. And it's very clear what the parable is about, persistence in prayer. And now we'll start to look at what happens in this parable. And in chapter 18 again, in verse 2, it says, he sat, meaning Jesus, in a certain city. So in a certain city, like maybe even Grand Rapids, Minnesota, there was a judge. What kind of a judge was he? A pagan. He didn't fear God, and he didn't respect humans. Do you know anybody like that? They bug you. They're probably not your closest friends, right? But this guy was a pagan. He didn't fear God. He was called to respect people, even judge on behalf of people. And we have one here. In a minute, we'll see her. But this judge will stay with him. You would not trust him. He didn't even respect you. He wouldn't have the time of day for you. Jesus is making this very clear. He's beginning to shape a contrast to what his heavenly Father is like. I think it unlikely we know a judge like that. I knew a judge in Western Minnesota, John Hatling, godly man. If you sat with him, you go, Boy, if I was in the court, I'd like him to be on the bench. Godly man, respected the Bible, respected people, loved people. But we probably don't know one like this. Never, 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 never would we know someone who would have that kind of angst about them. I don't care about people. I don't care about God. I don't care about his law. But do we not have some of that in our history? The Dred Scott case, you think back to that? Where they ruled that African Americans were more property than they were actually people, denying them citizenship, still carries the deepest, ugliest stigma. But that's grievous. But there was a decision made in 1973 that is grievous, isn't it? That case in 1973 exposed men and women who neither feared God nor had respect for human life. It was Roe versus Wade. On that Supreme Court sat 9 men. 7 of 9 voted to strike down the law which banned abortion. It brought us to where we are today. I learned yesterday 23 years of COVID would not match the number of babies that were murdered in 2020. Now I know almost every church body I've been in, there's someone who's had an abortion. I'm not here to attack. God forgives my sins. He forgives your sins. But an unrighteous judge, plural, has brought us to this point. I just want to bring this out. In 2020, far beyond COVID, 42.7 unborn lives exterminated in the world. I can't even fathom it. In 1 year, 2020, 42.7 million. Second biggest killer, cancer, 8.2 million. Keep praying, friends. Those kind of things are worth our prayers. Unthinkable to even have a judge like this, who was to be revered in the community. He was walking day to day, let's just say it, not doing his job. Showing up and not doing his job. No respect for God and no respect for humans. But as the Lord would have it, there it says, and in that same city, there was a widow, verse 3. And she feared God and she respected humans. And it says she came, coming and actually crying out to him, give me justice against my adversary. How often did she come? The Bible says she came day and night, same passage, night and day. Day and night, coming to the judge saying, give me justice. By the way, God loves justice. You know that, right? He loves justice. I see people pursuing injustice. God loves justice. And her resolve, she comes day and night. I want you to imagine this for a minute. I've been in a courtroom a few times for the right reasons, just so you know. I've been in a courtroom, and usually there's, right, the defense and the prosecution. And you sit there day after day, and some of these trials take weeks and weeks and weeks, don't they? And if you were in that courtroom, and there's, of course, the prosecution, the defense, and the judge. And in that room, day after day after day, there's this petite widow. And during or right before or right after, the trial's maybe done for that day, here she is. Bailiff! 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 Come here. I want to talk to the judge. No. Next day, you're there. This little woman in the back. She looks the same as the one yesterday. Bailiff! Bailiff! Please, I want to talk to the judge. No, he's too busy. Bailiff! Bailiff! I want to talk to the judge. I have a case. No. Can't you see he's busy? And beside, he has no respect for humans, nor any regard for God. Don't you know that? And she shows up day in and day out. Maybe she's even at his door, knocking on the door, saying, "Are you in there? Would you hear my case?" "No, I'm too busy." But she will not take no for an answer. I know we can take this too far, but I love her persistence. She's what? Tenacious. By the way, you ever think how your family might minister in your community? I used to work nursing homes, care centers. There are, I don't know, maybe in this town, probably hundreds of widows and widowers who nobody comes to see. And this widow is typical. She can't hire a lawyer. She's probably destitute. Her family's probably gone or in another city. She's by herself. And she takes her case up herself. I think we should notice something else. She still respects the judge. I don't know about you, but I don't respect this guy. He's unrighteous. He's a character. He's a fraud. But she respects the office. Dear friends, we need to be reminded of that, even in politics. We have some disagreements with politicians. Nobody says amen. We do, don't we? But we still respect the office. This woman respects his office, and she's actually asking, "Hey, by the way, do your job." By the way, you know, that's okay to ask somebody to do that. Do your job. Don't be off lollygagging somewhere else. Do your job. And she says, "Would you come to my aid?" She's a widow. Do you feel tiny sometimes? Do you feel like I'm insignificant? Why would God listen to me? God doesn't need to hear my prayer. Yes, he wants to hear your prayer. In fact, he delights in our prayers. Verse 4, for a while, he just said, "No way. No way. I don't have the time of day for this tiny, frail, badgering person." But God's not done, is he? What's Jesus getting at? He's giving a picture contrary to his heavenly father. But look what it says. It says, he refused, but afterward he said to himself, the sovereign of the universe, could I say, has him talking to himself. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, do you see it? Do you see his unrighteousness showing up? He's not pricked in conscience by God. He's not. Well, I better get this right with God, or I better start respecting people. No, what's he doing? He says, but afterward he said to himself, I don't fear God, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me. What does that mean? He's worried about his reputation. He doesn't care about her. He cares about himself and his own glory. Verse 5, yet because this widow keeps coming and bothering me, I will give her justice. Next line, doesn't seem to fit. So that she will not beat me down. It likely isn't she's going to beat him. She might have wanted to. But he's fearful of his own appearance in the community. So we come to the meaning or further meaning of the parable. Here's what it says. Next slide. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did he say? Let's review. She keeps coming. And I hear her. And he continues to hear her. And her call is hearkened. And she's granted. And now Jesus gets to the point. Will not, in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect? What's he getting at? Here's the point of the parable. How much more if this unrighteous judge is moved and swayed and actually maybe persuaded to give, so much more will your heavenly Father. What's your view of God? Like that unrighteous judge? I've heard people say that, you know. If I step out of line, God's going to club me. You've never said that, right? To yourself. Jesus knows, of course, that these disciples are headed for some very, very difficult times. Some would be martyred, all but one. I think it's all but one. And they would have to persevere under persecution and abandonment, losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing even family, which is still happening today, by the way. And he said, how much more will not God give justice to his elect? We know the answer to that, right? That's a rhetorical question. It's actually called the erotesis question. It's a rhetorical question. There's three categories. This one that's being used is the obvious answer is profoundly obvious. Yes, he will. Verse 7. He will give justice. How much more? So how can we apply this today as we move on? Number one, and will not God? I don't know what your burden is today. I don't pretend to know. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. I've had a lot of wait prayers. I've had a few no prayers. I'm going, okay, God, that now makes sense. Yep, I understand. But there's been some prayers that I've persevered, and it is so glorious when they're answered. Amen? Somebody say amen. And we are reminded in this simple, short parable, will not God? What must I change? Because he said it, we ought to pray always a not news heart. You probably need to make some time. In the morning, probably a good time, maybe at night. But that you set aside, now you know the statistics are horrible. Average evangelical Christian is praying less than 5 minutes a day. Like I said, pastors are a lot better. They're about 7 minutes. It's true, though. We're so self-reliant. This widow had no promise that he was going to answer. He could have said no again and again and again. But that's the point. She persevered. What we might need to change is saying, I don't need to keep doing this, perpetuating my prayerlessness. I'm going to nail this baby down, and we're going to pray as a family. And I would encourage you to make a prayer journal. You look back 6 months and go, oh, there's an answer yes, there's an answer no, there's an answer wait, but they're all there. But even more importantly, this woman is persevering under great trial, continual rejection. And maybe there's an injustice in your life. You ever had an injustice done against you? People say something, it's so untrue, and you go, what am I going to do? Go fight for myself? Maybe you need to correct it. But Proverbs said it's a glory to overlook an offense. It's a glory to overlook an offense. Thirdly, remember we started there. Jesus is our treasure. We now have access to God through him. That's what Ephesians says. We now have access to him through the Spirit and through Christ. In him we have access to the living God. Think about that. Stories told of a young man. He said, yeah, I stopped praying and all these coincidences ran away from me. He forgot that prayer was the thing that was keeping him on his feet. Persevering prayer. Lastly, Jesus asked the question in the text. When the Son of Man comes, by the way, the Son of Man, that term is packed. It doesn't mean his humanity. So don't go there. Son of Man refers to Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes and walks to the throne where the Ancient of Days is, and it says they what? Will judge. Jesus uses that term, title for himself more than any other term. He says the Son of Man. Now, Bible uses Lord and Christos and Jesus, but Jesus, more than any other name, when he's talking about himself, says, I am the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he? Will he find faith at Grand Rapids E3? Is there faith in our hearts today? Are you a believer, a follower? Are we together? Are we in this together? That we're going to be faithful to the end. I don't know when he's going to come back. I'm guessing you don't either. But in the interim, we are a people who continues to storm the gates of heaven because we were made to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, celebrate together, remember together, be mindful together of the fundamental. Talking to somebody the last couple of weeks, and I said, yeah, I think communion is just a reminder of the fundamentals of the faith. And we can forget them. We can have our minds wander. Or worse yet, we neglect the gathering together of the brethren, and we never participate in communion. And that's got his own sermon that needs to be preached. But we are together as a family, and Jesus gave instructions that we are to participate in the Lord's Supper or communion on a regular basis. I'm going to have Larry come up. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, which you remember had some issues, so you hear a little bit of that. But he writes to the Corinthian church about their fellowship, what it looked like, and he even gets into the Lord's Supper. And he says this in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And I believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized as genuine. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead on his own with his own meal. One goes hungry, and some of you are actually getting drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I will not commend you. No, I will not. And then he goes on to talk about him personally being instructed by the Lord about what we're about to do. It's to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But we're going to bow our heads first and ask God to prepare us for that.
Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you that after the first sin you made a way for us to be saved. You sent your Son here, and he was obedient that we might live through his death. Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote this, I received this from the Lord, and I'm delivering it to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do that. And in the same way, after supper, he said, this is the cup in my new covenant, in my blood. I ask Larry to give thanks.
Father, again, we give thanks that Jesus was obedient. He revealed you to us and taught us who you were, taught us of your ways, and obedient even to death on the cross where he shed his blood, which we might partake of.
This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, do this. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord. What a precious gift to be reminded of those great and glorious things. That whenever one believes in you, they will have eternal life. Life with you forever and will not perish. And so we pray for that this morning. If there's one here who has never met the Lord Jesus, their faith is in themselves, their own works righteousness, that you would transform them in the blood of Christ, in the body of Christ that was broken for them, that they would say, yes, I believe today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.